Father in heaven, we come to open this book. It is yours. We ask that we will be given understanding of what is written here. It is for our profit, for our edification. Teach us, and may we be teachable. Enlighten us, that in that light we may walk. Teach us more about yourself. Tell us something about our hearts. In all things, may you have the glory. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now we are considering the Psalms of the Lord, the Proverbs of the Lord Jesus, or the parables of the Lord Jesus. We look at Mark chapter 4, and your attention this morning is drawn to verse 5 and 6 of Mark chapter 4. And then verse 16 and verse 17. So if you have your Bibles with you and you would like to open them, then we turn to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And I read first of all from verse 5 and verse 6. And it happened as he, that is the sower, sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And then the 16th and the 17th verse, they give some comment, shed light upon what was said. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness or with joy, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. You are very familiar with the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils. And we're continuing our studies in that parable. The reason being, among other things, is that it gives an exposure with regards to the heart of the hearer. And within an audience and within a congregation, there are many who hear, but they don't all hear the same thing. Or the impact of what they hear varies and differs because of the nature and the condition of the heart. Some, like we saw last week, are hard-hearted. And what they hear makes no indelible impression upon their lives at all. It is as if they hear one thing and it goes in one ear and it comes out the other. It is like water on a duck's back. It does not penetrate and it leaves no lasting effect upon the hearer whatsoever. But there are others within the audience, scattered within the congregation. And they also hear. Their response, their reaction is very different. But it's how they end that really matters. It's not a question of how you begin, but how you end. They make an impression at the outset. They are what I might refer to as rocket Christians. They go up into the sky and leave us awe-inspired and with our mouths open because they are a wonder. But it isn't for long that they stay the course. They do not finish the race. They quit the fight. They turn aside. And all their former pledges, promises, commitments, come to nothing. And it is about these people that I want to say something this morning in the light of the parable that Jesus himself spoke. And I refer to crossless Christianity, something which I touched upon a few moments ago before we sang that last hymn. There are many, sadly, who would have Christianity without Christ. Christless Christianity, so-called. They love the Sermon on the Mount. They love certain moral affirmations and statements that he made. But they do not love Christ. And so it is a form of Christless Christianity. But there are others who want Christ, but they do not want his cross. They want the perks, they want the privileges, they want the prospects and the promises of an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that doesn't fade away and reserved in heaven for us. But they want to get there and somehow avoid the cross. They don't want it, but they do want Christ. They want what he has to offer. They want the good things, but they don't like the way getting to heaven via the cross. Now, many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress, or you've heard about it, and from the pulpit here, you will often hear me make reference to Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. And there is a character in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He's called By Ends. And he lived in the town of Fair Speech, where everybody's talk was as smooth as butter. They certainly loved to flatter one another. And he shared this town, this place, with others whose names were such as the following. There was Mr. Lord Turnabout. And he was often turning about and turning out of the way. And no doubt he was setting his sails according to the prevailing wind that happened to blow. There was Mr. Facing Both Ways. He is like somebody who would worship at the shrine of the god Janus, who gives us the month January. And Janus, the god, like January itself, which begins the new year as we look forward, also has an eye on the past and looks backward. And there are those that are two-faced. And in that same town, there happened to be a preacher, and his name was Mr. Two Tongues. He says one thing, he says another. You're really not quite sure what it is he means and what he is really talking about. Now, on his own admission, Mr. Byways, and he and his companions also, distanced themselves from those of the stricter sort. That is, there were those that were rather strict in their mind, in their opinion, from where they were standing. And so they decided that they wouldn't keep company with those of the stricter sort. But they walked together nonetheless. And they said, "We never strive against wind and tide. And when the gale is blowing and the wind is up, then we run for cover as quickly as we possibly can. We never strive against wind or tide. And secondly, we are always most zealous when religion goes in silver slippers. We love much to walk with him in the street if the sun shines and the people applaud him." So we're happy to let it be known that we are Christians and we belong to Christ, that we are followers in the way as long as the sun is shining upon the path and making us feel warm and making us feel comfortable. And when everybody applauds religion. These professors of Christianity remind us of the rocky ground hearers who had no root and no resistance against the rising tide of opposition to the gospel and government of the kingdom of heaven. They didn't resist the opposition. They complied and they compromised. It reminds one of what the missionary C.T. Studd once said concerning chocolate soldiers. Many Christians are like chocolate soldiers. They melt so easily in the sun. And so when things get tough, when the sun is up in the sky and it begins, as it were, to burn you, then we suddenly melt away and we distance ourselves from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus gives a description of these people whom he is talking about that are hearers within the audience of those whom he was addressing. And he said, these people are superficial in their faith. To use the phrase of the English Standard Version, they have no depth. There isn't much soil. Not only are they superficial in their faith, but they are slender in their grasp. They don't really hold on to things very tightly or very tenaciously, because as Jesus says, they have no root. No root. No depth, no root. And yet, in spite of that, this is what can be said about them. There is a degree of sensationalism about their Christianity to begin with, because immediately they spring up and make an indelible impression upon the minds of those around them that here are some budding professors, followers, would-be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they shoot up in a moment. They're very, very impressive. And in addition to that, there's a great sense of joy that they experience, euphoria, because they hear the word and they immediately receive it with joy. Now, you may not know at first that they're superficial. You may not know at first that they have no root, because our observance is that these people seem to mean business. They really want to run the race. And they're ready to go. Can't stop them. What can I do? I want to be involved, etc. And there's this excitement and joy that they seem to breathe. And it's infectious. And we love it. Because here are new followers, would-be disciples of Jesus, and they need to be encouraged. And on the surface, judging by the result of hearing the word and the response to it in the way of joy, these are the sort of people, young people, middle-aged people, older people, that we would love to have in our church. Because again, there is something very infectious and inspiring in their manner and way. They seem to lift others up. And we observe their energy and their ecstasy. And these are features and characteristics of these seemingly new converts. And they seem to leave others, like those who have been long in the way, they seem to leave others for dead or dull in comparison. And yet Jesus describes them as the rocky stone kind of hearer with no depth and with no root. But we are so struck by the freshness and the fervency of these would-be followers of Jesus that what we want to do as soon as possible is to give them a platform so that we can hear their testimony. Or we want to line them up, excuse me, for some task in the church. Even though they're still wet behind the ears and they're still wrapped in their diapers. As they immediately raise their hand, because there's been an altar call, we want to take them, as it were, by the hand and catapult them into the circle of celebrity status. Give them a place behind the podium. Give them a place on the platform. Let them share with joy their witness and their testimony. And we want to do that as immediately as they have immediately received the word with joy. We want to do that the following week. And yet these people have not been tested. They have not been tested, and they haven't heard about the cross of the Lord Jesus. They have not experienced its shame and suffering, and they have not counted the cost or entered upon a course of learning how to die, that they may learn how to live and die well. We want to, as it were, put them in the front, give them some degree of publicity, make sure that they will stay among us and stay around us. And so if we're going to talk about the cross, well, we'll delay that for a little while. Just let them get involved, get them to become part of the group, the congregation, the church to which they belong. Don't discourage them at the outset. Talk to them later on, maybe, about the cross. Just talk to them about Jesus and how that Jesus is your friend and Jesus takes care of you and Jesus loves you and Jesus died for you. All important, of course, but really don't say too much about the cross. This type of a believer is a 9-day wonder. They are as short-lived as a Chinese cracker, a revolving Catherine wheel, or a whiz-bang rocket on Guy Fawkes Night. That's why I say that these are rocket Christians. The good old days, if there are any good old days, were the days when November the 4th came in England. At least I remember this. And I know that there are those in the congregation who remember the good old days before the government put the damper on it, as it were, and stopped those nights when you have big bonfires all around the country. And you'd have the figure of some Guy Fawkes seated on the top, and you'd have the village which would come to gather to set alight this load of rubbish and wood and everything of that nature, and people would come with their fireworks, and they were all called by different names, and Chinese crackers and Catherine wheels and all of these rockets, as it were. They would whiz around and they would sparkle, and you would throw, as it were, some Chinese crackers amongst the crowd and make the girls scream and jump and so on, and you would just have a great time for a few hours on that freezing cold November evening. And up would go the rockets up into the sky, and they would be sort of brilliant as they sprayed, as it were, all these glistening stars, in a sense. And we would go, ooh, wow, look at that, wonderful. And as soon as they went up, immediately they went up, immediately they came down, and they were dead. And there are those that are like that, who are professing Christians. They're like rockets. And they go up and they inspire and they excite and they amaze. And we're all aglow with wonder. We want to see it again and again. And they go up and they come down. You see, Jesus says, not only did they immediately receive the word with joy, but he goes on to say, immediately they fell away. You know this term, immediately? Not every version may kind of convey it, but he uses that term three times in reference to these people. Immediately they did this. Immediately they received it with joy. Immediately they came down. Immediately they fell away. Very instantaneously, very suddenly, and so on. Now I want to talk about suffering and the kingdom of God. The stories that Jesus told were largely about the kingdom of God and heaven. You notice in verse 11 of chapter 4, Jesus said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables." In verse 26 of the same chapter, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." And then verse 30, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it?" And this is about the kingdom of God. These parables have to do with that realm of God's rule. And the message on the march of that kingdom is spread like seed scattered by the sower, and it meets with different results. So it's the message of the kingdom, of the rule of God. Now, what is interesting within the text itself is that the kingdom, that sovereign kingdom, is joined with suffering. Because you see, at the heart of the kingdom of God is not a sword, but a cross. At the heart of that kingdom is not a dollar sign, but is a cross. That in itself is symbolical of what this kingdom is all about. It is indeed a word of a kingdom, and the kingdom suggests to us power, yes. And the word of this kingdom is provocative, yes, because it attracts the opposition of the world, tribulation or persecution. And it requires of those who hear this word and heed this word to persevere in this kingdom, which is the kingdom of Christ, and it's a kingdom whereby its citizens live under the cross of Christ. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Because the cross is essential and vital to this kingdom. In his book, Church Behind the Wire, Barnabas Mann, writing about the killing fields of Cambodia, called God his deliverer. God his deliverer. And the question was raised, what kind of a deliverer is this God whom I worship? What kind of a God is he? What kind of a deliverer is he? And Barnabas Mann asks these questions. Did he deliver me from sickness? Did he deliver me from danger? Did he deliver me from hunger? Did he deliver me from loss? And he said no. Maybe at that time, they didn't know about the prosperity gospel. Come to Jesus, and he will give you wealth, and he will give you health. Maybe Barnabas Mann and many others like him, sadly, we're ignorant of what many people are preaching today and propagating today, that Jesus is someone who gives you a lift up. He's your kind of local therapist. And he will just do you good in so many ways. But he says, did he deliver me from sickness, danger, hunger, or loss? No. These were my constant companions. From imprisonment, hardship, or sorrow, did he deliver me? No, I experience them in full measure. When you become a Christian, do not think that you will be immunized against these things as a Christian. We are to live our life in this world, and we will experience the hardships which others in this world experience, and we will have to experience it as Christians, face it as Christians, with God-given fortitude and determination. And not only that, but for the sake of his kingdom. What compounds our problems is that we live under the cross of Christ. When Jesus talks about the suffering here, of which these people wanted to turn away from, he talks about tribulation. These are the terms that he uses in 4 and 5 and a little later on when he explains this portion of the parable. The word is tribulation, and that means oppression and pressure. Do I get delivered from that as a Christian? No, I don't. I face tribulation. I face oppression. I face pressure because of the word, because I cleave to Jesus Christ. Also, he mentions persecution. Not only is there oppression, and I may feel it inwardly, but there is opposition, and I encounter it outwardly. There's not only fightings without, there are fightings also within. And the result of this is the danger of stumbling. In other words, that I may be scandalized. There is a word that is used in the Greek language, and it has to do with being scandalized. It becomes a stumbling to me. And so these things become a stumbling block to me. Yeah, well, I thought Christian meant that I was going to be on the greatest adventure of all. It's the greatest trip of a lifetime. I want to hook up with Jesus because Jesus promises me so much, and it's a great thrill. And then suddenly you face the reality of life that, hey, being with Jesus is not sweeter one day after another. It doesn't get sweeter. It sometimes gets more difficult. And you start to think, well, look, what have I been hearing? What am I listening? I didn't expect this. I didn't own up for this. I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for the greatest adventure of a lifetime. I'm going to be happy, happy, happy every day. Well, wait a moment. The reality is that Jesus himself stops the crowd. He turns around and faces them and says, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross. Didn't you hear it? Where were you? You had your fingers in your ears? You weren't listening? What were you doing? He said, you want to come after me? Foxes have lairs, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You want to come after me? Winston Churchill will offer the people, the British people, a choice. Come. And I offer you blood and tears. We are fighting in a great conflict for the civilization of the Western world. It's not going to be a Sunday school picnic. Take up your arms, brothers. Your country needs you. And fight. And King Jesus himself comes and he says, come. And what? Have fun? No, fight. Fight. Come and what? Dance and do a jig in the aisle? No, come and die. That's what he calls his people to. And those who would follow him. So expect it. And by way of application, I would say this. Mentally, prepare for attacks which arise from the gospel. Get your mind attuned and adjusted, young and old alike, to the prospect of some form of suffering because you follow Jesus Christ. To expect what? Loneliness. Loneliness. I'm created in the image and the likeness of God, and therefore I am a social being. You follow Jesus Christ, then you must be prepared to be a solitary being, craving for society, but often finding it denied to you. Young people, it is understandable that you have a desire to be amongst the peer group, doing what they do, listening to what they listen to, being a part, as it were, of the trends and the fashions and the fads of the day in which we live. You follow Jesus Christ, be prepared to be alone, to be lonely, to face it. Expect verbal abuse in one form or another. Expect to be misrepresented, not only by those without, but sometimes those within the professing church. Be prepared to meet with accusations and criticisms. Instead of expecting biblical faith to give you a therapeutic shot in the arm, see it as exposing you to trials and troubles and tribulation. The Lord Jesus Christ will not give you infinite credit on your card, but he does give you a cross. Do not look on discipleship as a guarantee against suffering. See it as a guarantee of suffering. You are not offered two options. Popular discipleship on the one hand, Jesus without the cross, or premium discipleship on the other hand, Jesus and the cross. You're not given the choice. You've only got the one choice, Jesus and the cross. What have you chosen? What have you signed up for? You are offered only one choice then, Jesus plus the cross. Suffering, scandal, shame, and the stench of the cross. I urge you, if you haven't already begun, read about the sufferings of the church, not only the past, Fox's Book of Martyrs, etc., but read about the present. The present suffering of the church. More Christians have died in the 20th century than they have died in the last 2,000 years. You live in the 21st century. And more Christians have died for the faith in the last century than have died over the last 2,000 years. Identify with the present suffering of the church. Not only begin to read, but begin to act. Give. Give. There are those who are trying to make ends meet as pastors who are living in conditions that are primitive, to say the least. Support them. Support those who are taking risks to bring the gospel and to distribute Bibles throughout Africa, large parts of Asia, and with many risks in the Middle East as well. Don't ignore reality about the facts of evil. Do not bury your head in the sand. Do not turn, as it were, a deaf ear and a blind ear to the blood that flows and to the cries of those that are afflicted. I don't really, in a sense, find myself troubled or disturbed too much by saying, parents, bring your children up at an early age to be aware and acquainted with the blood that flows from the veins of those believers who this day are suffering for Christ. You may say, well, it's not really nice to expose our children to this kind of thing. Look, these children of fathers who are imprisoned and put to death meet with it on a daily basis. Why should your children in the Western world, in comfortable Australia, be immune from hearing about, without actually tasting, hearing about the sufferings of the people of God? Children today are in war-torn parts of the world, and they listen to the bombs screaming around them and the bullets being fired and the cries and the shrieks of those who have been put to death by some stupid terrorist. Why immunize your children? Raise them to realize that if you become a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what you may well expect. I see young children, or hear of young children, and they're at the age of 10, 11, and 12, and they have got guns in their hand, and they're being trained to fight. Our young children, they should be raised to realize the reality of the world in which we are presently living. This is our world. This is our day and age. And young people, many young are suffering for Jesus right now in other parts of the world. Prayerfully prepare for intensified battle with the enemy and get your request in early. Order now beforehand the resources needed for engaging the enemy tomorrow or next year. Resolutely stand against the world's agenda to challenge and change the order of God's kingdom, because the society in which we are living is progressively, through legislation and in other ways, attempting to condition the mind and to change the order of God's kingdom, and we have to fight against it. Here are these Christians who love to hear the word as long as they can clap and as long as they can dance, etc., and have fun and be able to engage together in some kind of coffee house and whatever and chatter to each other. But you know, we need to take seriously the call of Christ to follow him, which means living under the cross. Let us be steadfast. You see, we are to be steadfast. Because you see, these people, they began well. Immediately they shot up. But they didn't endure. They didn't persevere. And steadfastness means staying at your post. You see, these hearers were temporary hearers, temporary believers, temporary professors. Paul writes, "We ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your endurance and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." You know, the great thing about this church in Thessalonica, hey, you endured in spite of all the suffering. Timothy, you endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." And Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Jesus is not encouraging us to be stuck fast in the tradition, but to be steadfast in our trials. The school of adversity begins here and now. We can begin to train now. Young people, learn patience with your siblings, your brothers and sisters. Learn to be patient. Are they a pain in the neck? You're a pain in the neck to them too. Learn to be patient with them in your manner, in your spirit, in your demeanor, in your words. Learn to be patient. You're going crazy on the road because of people who are not doing the right thing, or they're going too slow or something like that. Learn to be patient. Is it a hard lesson? Yeah, it is a hard lesson to learn. But nonetheless, be patient. Practice slowness of response when accused. Somebody steps on your toes. Somebody says something which really gets you sort of all uptight. Learn to cultivate the way of speaking softly. The soft answer turns away wrath. You have to face suffering, but how do you manage it? How do you handle it? Practice self-denial. Put others first, not yourselves. Now, we don't persevere very often because we don't get great rewards on our investment. If we are investors, we expect almost immediate response, immediate rewards, immediate returns on the investment. When you invest with Jesus Christ, it's for the long term. The results are not immediate and instant. It's long-term investment. Stick with it. And then you will reap the reward, an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, which is reserved in heaven for you. You want it now? This age of instant gratification, instant coffee, instant tea, instant this, instant that? Yes. No, you don't. He doesn't promise that. Sometimes we're discouraged. But we're called upon to persevere. And we have to have substance in the kingdom of God. There has to be the depth of earth and there has to be the root. There's an 18-year-old girl by the name of Mandy Harvey. She lost her hearing 10 years ago through a connective tissue disorder. And she got sick, and her nerves progressively deteriorated so that she can no longer hear. But she loved to sing, and she started singing at the age of 4. And then here she was, 18 years of age, loving singing, but then was unable to hear. And she went deaf. But through muscle memory and using visual tuners and trusting her pitch, she began to sing again. And when she sings, she takes off her shoes. And she feels the beat and the tempo via the vibrations which come through the floor. She's now 28 years of age. And here she was in this situation. And she was about to give up. She wanted to give up. But she now sings again and she writes songs. And the song that she sang some little while ago was this. It was called Try. And though she lost her hearing, she wanted to do more than give up. She wanted to try. And for you and I, as we listen to the Word of God, we may be tempted at times through pressures of one kind or another to give up, to throw in the towel. But we need the tenacity, we need the resolve, we need the heart and the mind of one like this young girl says, I will not be beaten by those things that seem to be against me. Not even whether they are principalities and powers of this present evil darkness. But by the grace of God, I will try. By God's grace, I will run. By God's grace, I will fight. By God's grace, if it so has to be, I will be alone. And I will struggle, but I will press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Christians, do you have the root of the matter in you? Not your external, outward sort of profession at the present time whilst things are going smoothly, but do you have the root of the matter so that when the storms of life begin to blow upon you, you will stand straight and strong like a tree, because the roots are deep in the soil. And there, that hidden life of communion with God is that means of bringing to your heart all the strength that is necessary to resist every trial and every trouble that blows in the gales of life against you. God grant that we may not be the hearer that Jesus described in this parable that we spoke about this morning, but that we may be among those who hear, indeed receive the word with joy, and who gladly all our days will persevere to the end for his name's sake. Amen.